Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And we're going to be starting in verse 11 and reading through verse 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Here's what it reads. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you and ask now that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I feel even now just a great sense of my own weakness and my own inability to minister in this moment to every single person in this room. And so, Lord, that is why we need you. We need you to do far more than we can ask or think. And my prayer is that every member of this church, Lord, would see themselves as a key and necessary part of this body growing in maturity. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I left my job working at Boys College with college students, I had this unique opportunity to sit in several blueprint meetings for this multi-million dollar building that is going to be built in the future. And I was a part of two major multi-hour meetings where several different types of people were present. So you had people from the technology department of the school that were there that were talking about the type of technology that needed to be in the building for it to function. There were people from the housing department that were talking about how many beds needed to fit in each room. There were people from the campus police department there that were talking about safety and how the exits would work and how things would lock down. And there were people from student services there that were talking about the type of policies that would be in the building. And then there were architects there that had written out all of these blueprints for all of these different people to review. And then we had people on the phone from the construction company that were talking about how it would happen, how they would build it all together. And we all sat around this 12-foot table together, and we just discussed plans, discussed the blueprints. And each person from those various different departments, technology, housing, student services, architecture, construction workers, all of these people were contributing this unique knowledge that they had to the discussion. They were bringing new information that the other people at the table didn't have for this project that was being built up. And eventually, after those meetings, because of all those conversations, we were able to leave the room with a concrete plan of how we were going to work on this phase of the building. And what struck me the most about our time together was the necessity of every single person at that table. Each person at that table, at one point or another, contributed a piece of information to that plan that if they wouldn't have contributed it, we would have missed something big in the building. Every person there was necessary for that project to be completed. Each individual part, each individual person contributed to the whole. They contributed to the whole building being completed. And that's very similar to what Paul is doing in Ephesians 4 here. Paul is, in this passage, showing how each individual part, each individual member of a church contributes to the whole. Every individual contributing to the whole. And so Paul has spent the majority of the book of Ephesians, up until chapter 4, talking about how someone joins the people of God. How does somebody get into the church? How does someone get saved? And so we know these things, right? He says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're a rebel against God. You're an enemy against God. You're walking the other way from God. But God chooses by grace to turn you around and save you. And so people are now saved. They're on their way to heaven and they're not on their way to hell. And so there's no longer people that are primarily identified by their ethnicity, by their heritage, by their cultural background. All these different types of people come together with all their baggage and all their problems and all their preferences and all their sins, and they're put into this community together. And Jesus says, live together. Live together. And as we approach this current chapter, chapter 4, Paul shifts gears. So in 1 through 3, Paul's talking about how you become a part of the people of God, how you join the church. And then in chapter 4, he's talking about how you should live together as the church. How you should live together as the church. So I've been saved. Now what? Now what? My sins have been forgiven. I have a new heart that loves righteousness, hates sin. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I do want to do the things I used to not want to do. Now what do I do? And that's what Paul does in chapter 4. He starts talking about how to live life together, how to contribute to the whole. How is the ministry of the church going to get done? That's what he starts talking about. How's the ministry going to get done? And that's a really important question for me, isn't it? After all, you all just hired me to be the pastor of this church. You hired me and said, do the ministry. I want you to do the ministry of this church. Like, lead us to be effective in this neighborhood. Lead us to care for one another. Lead us as Vine Street Baptist Church. And in one very real way, you all handed me this ancient blueprint called the Bible, and you said, let's build. Let's build. And I deeply desire to do that as faithfully as I can. But I have a confession to make. My goal as the pastor here is to work myself out of my job. My goal is to work myself out of my job. Let me explain what I mean there. Here's what I mean. The Bible in the New Testament talks about ministry in this way, that the vision of ministry in the New Testament is that each member would be a minister. Each member would be a minister. So just like in my blueprint meeting, each believer that's repented of their sins, that's trusted in Christ, is uniquely capable to do ministry. They're uniquely capable to do ministry. And if I'm doing my job effectively as the pastor of this church, there's a very real sense in which it's not just me doing the ministry. It's you. All of us. Every person who's trusted in Christ is to be a minister. So my goal this morning is to preach myself out of a job. I'm going to preach myself out of a job. I want to show you in this passage from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that every member of this church is a minister. You are, whether you recognize it or not, every member of this church is a minister and is necessary for this body to grow towards maturity. You are necessary for this body to grow towards maturity. And I want us to see this in this passage in three different ways, okay? The first way is this. I want us to see Christ's provision for every member ministry. That's the first thing. See his provision for every member ministry. Then number two, I want us to see his project for every member ministry. What is this project called ministry? And then I want us to see the process for every member ministry. How do you do it? Okay? So let's just dig in to this passage that is showing us what it means for every member to do ministry. So first, let's talk about Jesus's provision for every member ministry. Now, when I just said to you from this pulpit, everybody should be a member, or a member and a minister, you probably thought, that's nice. That's nice. That's cute. The pastor wants everybody to be a minister. That's really nice that he wants us all to do that. But he doesn't realize that I don't know much about ministry. If Spencer were to come up to me and hand me a sermon manuscript and say, preach the sermon today, I'd be like, And you probably think of me telling you that you need to be a minister kind of like if I were to come up to you and say, you're going to compete in gymnastics. And you'd be like, okay, let me explain something to you. Here's what I know about if I did gymnastics. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where to start. And someone's going to get hurt in this process. Someone's going to get hurt. That's what it would be like if I did ministry. But what our passage shows us this morning is that Jesus himself has provided the church with leaders who are uniquely gifted to equip the church to do the work of ministry. Jesus has provided people who are gifted to equip the church to do the work of ministry. So let's look at Ephesians 4 together. Let's look down at verse 11, and let's notice where this is in our passage this morning. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Here's what it says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So here's the first thing I want you to notice in this text. Notice that leaders are a gift. Do you see that here? It says, and he, what? Gave the apostles and the prophets and the leaders to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And as a matter of fact, this is one of the primary points that Paul is trying to make in this whole chapter of Ephesians 4, is that Jesus has given his church gifts. He's given his church gifts. And the main reason Paul is doing that is he wants to show you how Jesus is carrying out his mission in the world. How Jesus is carrying out his mission in the world after ascending to heaven. So look down real quickly at verse 10. Okay, verse 10. We don't have time to go through verses 7 through 10, but look at verse 10. It says, Jesus, the very last few words there, what is the reason that Jesus ascended into heaven? He lived and died and rose again. It's that he might fill all things. And the way he plans on doing that, the way Jesus plans on filling everything up, is by saving a bunch of people, like the people in this room, putting them in a church together, giving them gifts, and then sending them out. That's what Jesus plans on doing to fill the world up with the knowledge of him. He plans to do it through the church, through this people. He sends them on mission. He's given the church gifts, and he's given the church particular people to help them do that. And the second thing I want you to notice here is that the primary way that these leaders are gifted is in the business of truth. It's in the business of truth. So these leaders are here as a gift, but the main role they're supposed to fulfill is in the business of truth. So just look at these titles for a second, okay? In verses 11, let's look down at verse 11 again. And he gave, here's these titles, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. So we could be spending a lot of time talking about what are apostles? What are prophets? Who are evangelists? What do those titles mean? But let's just notice one thing for our purposes this morning that they all have in common, and that's this. They're uniquely gifted people to handle the truth and to spread the truth and to press the truth into people's lives that follow Jesus. That's what these leaders are called to do. They are specially gifted by God to work in the business of truth. To work in the business of truth. And the last thing to notice here, they're gifts, they're in the business of truth, and the last thing to notice is that they are servant trainers. They're servant trainers. So notice that in verse 12, right? Looking down at your Bible at verse 12, it says that he gives the leaders of the church to equip. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. Think for a moment. The Olympics are going on right now, right? So the Olympic Games are going on, and behind every great athlete stands a trainer. Okay? And you don't see them on TV. They may get a quick flash of the camera every now and then. They're cheering on their athlete. But what does that trainer do? For years, he equips the athlete. He equips the athlete. He comes to the athlete and he says, I'm correcting your form. I'm encouraging you to do that 4 a.m. workout. I'm encouraging you when you're failing and you feel like you can't go on. I'm right there with you when you win and when you lose to equip you to keep going in this moment, to do the work of the Olympics. Now, here's the main difference between a pastor and an Olympic trainer. I do the work with you. Every pastor, every deacon is a member of the church too. And therefore, I am gifted, and other leaders in this church are gifted to equip you for ministry, but also we're called to do the ministry ourselves. So maybe a better way to say is that they're kind of like player coaches, right alongside you, saying, together, let's do this. I have gifts that can equip you for the work of ministry, and you have gifts to help me to complete the ministry. And so one of my favorite things about Vine Street Baptist Church so far has been when I hear about situations in the church, I hear about somebody sick, I hear about somebody struggling, and I hear about the members of the church going. People that, hey, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, but I'm going. I'm going because I love these people, and I'm committed to these people. It's been an incredible thing to watch the body of Christ at Vine Street Baptist Church come around Alan Johns. It's been an amazing thing. Chandler and I have been joking this week, like, it takes a village to care for the body of Christ. And that is the exact vision. But what I also want to see at this church is every member feeling equipped to go out and to speak the gospel into people's lives. I know so many of us feel so intimidated by things like that. To speak out into people's lives. I want to see you able to comfort each other with God's promises in the middle of trials and in suffering. And so that is my role as the pastor of this church, is not to do all of the ministry and you guys just wait for me to do it, but to equip you to do it. I want to see every member of this church ministering to one another. And that's a glorious picture of every member ministry. And so here's how you need to hold me accountable, Vine Street. You need to hold me accountable to these things. You need to ask yourself, am I equipping you to do faithful and biblical ministry? If I'm not doing that, I'm not doing my job, according to this Bible verse. I'm not doing my job if I'm not equipping you to do the work of ministry. So Jesus has provided all of these gifts to the church so that they can do the work of ministry. But what is ministry in the first place? What is this work of ministry that we're called to carry out? And that leads to our second point. So Jesus has provided provision for every member ministry, but let's look at the project of every member ministry. So let's just ask this obvious question this morning as we look at this Bible verse. What is ministry? What is it? What is ministry? We talk about that all the time. Like, he's called to ministry, or we're going to go do the work of ministry, or we're going to go do, oh, they're in a part of that ministry. But what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Notice a couple of things from this passage. First, ministry is for every Christian. Do you see that in verse 12? So let's look at verse 12 and let's ask the question, who gets to do ministry? Okay? Here's what verse 12 says. He gives the leaders of the church, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let's notice what it doesn't say. Here's what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say he gave the leaders of the church to equip really mature Christians for the work of ministry. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he gave the leaders of the church to equip seminary students for the work of ministry. It doesn't say he gave the leaders of the church to equip other leaders for the work of ministry. What's it say? It says no. He's given the leaders of the church to equip the saints. The only requirement for someone to do ministry is that they be a saint. And all it means to be a saint is to just repent from your sins and believe in Christ and trust in him and he's your everything. You're a saint. You're a saint according to the Bible. And so the saints are the ones who are to do the work of ministry. And this is why if any person in this room were to come up to the Apostle Paul, let's say Paul's standing right here, and you were to say, Paul, I'm trying to discern if I'm called to ministry. And he'd be like, of course you are. You're a saint, aren't you? You've believed in Jesus, haven't you? Of course you're called to the ministry. This idea of being called to the ministry would have been foreign to Paul's understanding of what it means to do ministry. Now, there are certainly people who are called to do vocational ministry, who are called, like me, to come up and stand behind a pulpit and preach God's word. Certainly. But this whole idea of being called to ministry is a business that all of us have been called to together. Every person in this room is called to ministry. Every person. Second, notice in this passage that ministry is not just for every believer, but it's work. Did you notice that? Look at verse 12 again. God has given the leaders of the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And here's what that's trying to convey. It's trying to convey that ministry is not something you just complete. It's an ongoing thing. So I have a friend who works construction. And oftentimes, one of the questions we talk about is, hey, do you have work right now? And he'll say, oh, yeah, I do. I have work right now. This I'm working on. Sometimes we'll be like, you know, you really need to pray for me. I don't have any work right now. Because he works construction. And the reason for that is the nature of construction, right? The road gets paved, and it's done. The bridge gets built, and it's completed. The foundation gets laid, and you move on. And the work is done. Ministry is not like construction. Every believer is called to ministry, and this means that every believer is called to an ongoing work. It's called to an ongoing work. As long as sin is in the world, as long as there's people suffering, as long as we live in this world before Jesus' second coming, there is going to be ministry to do. And all of you are called to it. All of you are called to it. And the ongoing nature of ministry is really clear when you keep reading this passage. You'll really see when you discern what ministry is from this passage that it is an ongoing thing. So let's look again at a chunk of this passage in verses 12 through 14. Here's what it says. God gave the leaders of the church, here it is, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And it's here that you really see what it is. What is ministry? It's building up. If I want you to remember one thing from this sermon, it's this. What is ministry? It's building up people. It's building up other believers with the truth. God calls you, every member, to this ongoing ministry of building up the body of Christ. And it's here that this passage gives us this really clear picture of what we're building towards. What is the completed view of building look like? What's the blueprint that we're working towards? And you see that in verse 13. What we see in verse 13 is that we're building towards maturity through unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Look at verse 13 again. He says that we are equipping the saints for the work of ministry until we get to mature manhood, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what that means. The aim of ministry is for each of us to have unity in what we believe and an ever-growing knowledge of Christ. Unity in what we believe and an ever-growing knowledge of Christ. This is the exact same thing that Paul says earlier in chapter 4. Look a few pages, just a few lines up in verses 3 and 4. He says that he wants these believers to have unity of the Spirit. And then in verse 5, he says, by knowing that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We just sang that. We are building towards a community of people who are united around truth. We are building towards a community of people that are united around truth. Vine Street, we cannot find our primary unity around our hobbies. We can't find our primary unity around our age, our background, our culture, our interests. If you build your unity around anything else but the truth of the gospel, you will have a church that's a clique, a worldly clique, and not a radical community that brings together all these different types of people surrounding the cross. Do you want to see this church filled with different types of people from different backgrounds, coming out of all different types of lifestyles, but unity around this cross? I believe in Jesus. He's forgiven my sins. And so someone who is completely different from me is my brother, is my sister. We have to be unified around truth. But there's an opposite side to this as well in verse 14. And it shows us this reason we should be unified around truth. Look at verse 14 together. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We are to build each other up in such a way that we keep one another from believing false doctrine and lies about God. Now listen. I want you to see how important doctrine is. But here's what I recognize. I know that when some of us hear that word, doctrine, it puts a pretty bad taste in our mouth, doesn't it? And I get it. I get it. We hear words like doctrine, and we hear words like theology, and we hear words like false teaching, and we associate these things with division. And to be completely honest, people that are just downright mean, right? We've all experienced the person that knows it all about God and then bashes you with it. And so we have this bad taste in our mouth from doctrine. And so you hear someone say, hey, we need to have right doctrine. And we go, ah. I got memories. You don't know what I've been through. But I want you to see in this passage how doctrine is a good thing. It's a good thing. Let me tell you a story. Imagine for a moment that you are walking through a rainforest. And you walk through some thick trees, and you see an opening in the distance. And you walk through that opening in the distance, and there's a big opening. And you see a bridge in front of you, and it's old. But underneath that bridge is a 1,000-foot drop. And there's jagged rocks down there. If you fall, you know you're going to die. You look to your right, and you see another path that goes into the forest. And you consider, where do I go? That bridge looks old. I don't know where that path leads, but it looks like it might be a better alternative because I don't want to fall on the rocks. And you don't know what to do. And then you turn to your left, and you see a box. And in that box is a crisp envelope. That looks really official, and you open up that envelope, and it tells you that even though this bridge looks old, the ropes are made of materials that are unbreakable, and it's never broken. It's been built for hundreds of years, and no person has ever gotten hurt on this bridge. But it also tells you that the other path to your right is the most dangerous path you could take, and it dead ends in the most dangerous part of the forest. And many have died and been killed by going down that path. And so it's a no-brainer, right? You go across the bridge. You get to the other side safely, and you go home. What happened there? What happened? Your knowledge of the bridge was increased, and therefore your faith in the bridge increased, and you walked towards safely. But not only was your knowledge of the right way increased, your knowledge of the wrong way increased. And so you saw the life and the beauty of the old bridge, and you saw the danger of this new path. And your knowledge increases, and therefore your faith increases. This is why doctrine is a good thing. Doctrine is like the old bridge of unbroken material. It won't break. And doctrine says, walk across the sturdy bridge. Walk across the sturdy bridge and you'll go towards life. Stick to the ancient path. Don't deviate. But right doctrine also says, if you go that way, it's a dead end. It doesn't lead towards life. When you disconnect doctrine from real life, it loses its power. Therefore, doctrine is important. This is why us understanding Scripture, us understanding the truth accurately and correcting one another when we see each other veering off the path like we all do, is so important. Understanding sound doctrine, when it's done from a humble heart and a tender mind that's connected to real life people, is one of the best things you could do. And this is why these times when we come on Sunday mornings and we listen to God's word together is so key to you growing in your maturity, but it's also why it's so important for each member of this church to read your Bible. You don't have to read a big theology book. Oh, just read the Gospel of John. Just read a letter from Paul. Just read an Old Testament psalm. Grow in your knowledge of God. And so this is the project of every member ministry. It's that we build each other up. And then finally, the process of every member ministry. We've seen Jesus has provided these leaders so that they can equip you to do the work of ministry. He's given you this vision of this project to build each other up, to build up the church. But then he's also given you a process. And that just gets to this basic question. Spencer, how do you do this? That's really nice. Provision, project. Use two P's, that alliterates. Good job. You're a good preacher. How do you do it, though? How do I do it when I walk out of these doors? How do I do it after we say amen today? And Paul gives it to us. Verse 15 and 16. Let's read it together. Stay away from bad doctrine. Believe the right things. Have unity of truth. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. This has a very similar ring to it to what we just read, doesn't it? Paul says you need to attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so the project and the process match. And it makes sense, right? Have unity around the truth. Therefore, speak the truth to each other. You're only going to be unified around the truth if you keep reminding each other of the truth, because if you're anything like me, you forget all the time the truth. We are to be speaking the truth to one another. And God's word is so amazing, isn't it? Because God's word cuts through the categories that we try to put it in. Notice it. Many people choose between truth and love. They shouldn't. Many churches choose between truth and love. Some people plant their flag in the mountain of truth and they scream the truth at everybody below. And it's harsh, it's arrogant, no trace of love. No trace of humility. It's definitely true. That's for sure. It's true. But it's not loving. And then there's others who just don't want to make waves. And they do it in the name of love. And so they never speak the truth when it needs to be spoken. And they simply go with the flow, with what's most comfortable. And they're definitely really nice and really gentle. But they don't speak the truth. And we all fall in different areas in the spectrum, don't we? We emphasize truth too much. We emphasize love too much. We just choose one or the other. But you will never grow, beloved, without truth. You'll never grow without truth. Don't despise the truth from a misguided notion of love that's not defined from the Bible. And also, you won't have biblical truth if you don't have love. Don't despise love because you have some misguided view of truth that shuts anybody down when they say anything different from you and doesn't understand them and love them. Don't choose. Refuse, Vine Street, to choose between love and truth. They're both together always. If you want biblical truth and biblical love, refuse to choose. I refuse to choose between love and truth in this church. I refuse, and I want you to as well. Every member of Vine Street is to do the work of ministry by speaking the truth and love to one another. That's the work of ministry that every member is called to. Every member is called to speak the truth and love. And let me just say this to you. Some of you hear this message right now, and you're like, that sounds really nice, but I don't know a lot, and I don't speak well. I get nervous when I talk in front of people, and so I usually just try to stick to small talk or just listening because I just don't do this truth stuff well. I agree with you, but it's hard. And I just want to say to you right now, you don't have to go to you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be a seminary student. You can speak really simple truths to each other. And sometimes those are the most powerful, aren't they? The really simple ones. So what would that look like? Someone struggling in this church, difficult situation going on in their life, and you just walk up to them and you know, say, you know, I don't know a lot, but I know that God promises to be with you in this trial. I know that God always promises to be with us, and I just want to encourage you with that. That is speaking the truth in love. Maybe someone's grumbling about their job, and you just kind of gently nudge them and say, is there anything you're thankful for about your work? No, that sounds tough. Anything we can be thankful for? That is speaking the truth in love. And those small little things done over time by every member in this church builds the body of Christ up in love. Do you see it? Ministry isn't some big thing for someone to do with a white collar on from a high pulpit. It's done right in this room after we say amen. When you just go over to someone and say, I know what's going on in your life, and I just want you to know that I love you. And you know, I read this in the Bible this week, and I don't know if it'll be helpful, but I just want to share that with you because you believe that speaking the truth in love changes people. And this is how Paul says we grow. We grow by speaking the truth in love. And as we close, no one embodies this better than Jesus Christ. This is why John 1:14 says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. They come together in the person of Jesus. This is why Jesus is wonderful. This is why Jesus is the one we worship. Because his life, no one spoke the truth with such sharpness when it needed to be spoken. And no one shepherded people's souls in gentleness and love like Jesus. And no greater picture of truth and love exists than the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ, we see the horrible truth of our sin, and it confronts us. But we see the amazing display of love and God sending his son to die for us. Truth and love in the cross. This is why we're cross people. This is the ministry that I'm calling every member to. And if this church is to grow in maturity in these coming days, I want to seek to equip you to do this work of building up this body by speaking the truth in love. And as we do that, we begin to display on our little corner of Vine and Highland the cross of truth and love. Let's pray. Father, we just recognize that we are unable to do these things unless your Spirit gives us the power to do it. And so, Lord, we want to ask you to fill us with the truth. Give us a great zeal to know you truly from your word. Give us a great zeal to talk about you accurately from your word. And give us love. Give us love for the people around us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Every time we listen to God's word, we